As you know, I don't normally take the sermonette time unless there's something specific that I want to discuss that I believe is of importance. And as we come into the Passover season, there is something that I wanted to address with all three of the congregations. I think it's something that is important and something that we need to think about, again, as we are less than 3 weeks away from the Passover this year. When my wife and I first arrived here in the Pacific Northwest, I remember having a meeting with some individuals, and they asked me the question. This is back in 2015, prior to the Passover. And the question is, what is your feeling about the Passover and what the mood should be? And I didn't know at the time if it was a trick question, if they were trying to trip me up, or what specifically it was that they were trying to address with me. And I thought it was rather interesting because, again, it's something that I think we all ought to think about here for a moment. And as I get into the guts here of the sermonette, you'll come to understand what I believe was the answer, or what the answer should be when we look at that particular question: what should our mood, what is our attitude as we come into the Passover service? In other words, what is our Passover decorum? You know, decorum is something that has sort of been lost, I believe, on the church through the decades. I think it's part of what we see in society today. For years, we know that, again, even to this very day, people talk about dressing up for Sabbath services. It's a very important thing. But in society in general, you have a what's commonly referred to as a dressed-down environment. And some of those things start to enter into the church. Now, again, my purpose this afternoon is not to talk about dress at services. My purpose here is to talk about Passover decorum. What is our mood? What should our attitude be? Now, if you have been in the church for any number of years, and again, as I have often stated, I give my impression of having grown up in the church and earliest recollections of the church going back to when I was 5 and 6 years old. There was a time back in the late 60s in which some of the children were allowed to come to the Passover service. At the time, Mr. Armstrong thought that if children, by witnessing and observing the Passover, might be more inclined to then become a part of the church. But I go back to that history of the church and my recollections of Passover, and the mood and the attitude with which Passover was kept, the mood and the decorum with which people would come into the building. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. What does Passover represent? Well, we come to understand that when we come to Passover every year, we are renewing the covenant, once again with God, for another year that we made at baptism. Now, there's a certain understanding that goes along when we renew that covenant. We partake of the bread, we partake of the wine, we have the foot washing when we have that understanding of the true humility of a servant. Turn with me for a moment here over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. There's two basic components that we come to understand with the calling that God has given us into his family, the calling that we have answered. Here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, I want you to notice what Jesus Christ says. He says, "And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." We are privileged to know and understand the plan of God, not of and by ourselves, but the understanding that we were called by God. He has given us that understanding. We have been given his spirit, the power in order to overcome, the power in order to be that changed individual that will be a part of his kingdom. You don't need to turn there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "And you who once were alienated," Colossians 1 verse 21, "and you who were once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." So we come to understand that at one point we were alienated from God and we have been reconciled to God. Now, so far, if you've been in the church for any time period, I'm not telling you anything new. It's what you've always come to understand. There is great joy with understanding that the penalty for our sins, has been paid. In a sense, we were on death row, and when we were called by God, we come to understand that that penalty for our sins, Jesus paid, and we've been taken off of death row. What was necessary, though? And this is the second part of the analogy. There is a joy that comes to understand that we are no longer on death row, that we have been made to be a part of God's family. But what was necessary for that penalty to be paid? This is where the rubber meets the road, in my opinion, as we think about the Passover decorum. It's not something that we really talk about. It is something that I remember back in the early years of the church, as long back as I can remember growing up, that it was addressed, but maybe we've gotten away from it a little bit. And while I don't want to dwell on it week in and week out, I think we need to go back and remember. We need to go back and remember so that we understand what kind of decorum we need to come into the Passover with. You see, an eternal life had to be given. We know that that was Jesus Christ. But not only given, but go through a horrific death. Long before he was crucified, he was scourged. There was pain involved in his death. Why? Because there is pain involved with sin. I want to share something with you. This is an historic account. This is from an article entitled The Scourging of Jesus by David McClister. Again, this is a historical reference with regards to scourging. Now, I'm going to warn you at the beginning here. This is not pleasant to hear, but it's a reminder again of what I want to impress upon us in the sermonette time that I have on Passover decorum. Scourging, called verbratio by the Romans, was possibly the worst kind of flogging administered by ancient courts. While the Jews administered whippings in the synagogues for certain offenses, these were mild in comparison to scourging. Scourging was not normally a form of execution, but it was certainly was brutal enough to be fatal in many cases. A person certainly could be beaten to death by the scourge if that was desired. Its purpose was not only to cause great pain, but to humiliate as well. To scourge a man was to beat him worse than one would beat a stupid animal. It was belittling, debasing, and demeaning. The instrument used to deliver this form of punishment was called in Latin a flagrum or a flagellum. This was much different from the bullwhip that was more common in our culture. It was instead more like the old British cat of nine tails, except that the flagellum was not designed merely to bruise or leave welts on the victim. The flagellum was a whip with several, at least normally three thongs, of strands, each perhaps as much as 3 feet long, and the strands were weighted with lead balls or pieces of bone. This instrument was designed to lacerate. The weighted thong struck the skin so violently that it broke open. Now, if you go back to some accounts, they talk about those three thongs. When you would whip someone, those three thongs would wrap around a certain part of the body, and then that person that was administering the punishment would pull, and of course it would pull the skin or the flesh with it. The church historian Eusebius of Caesarea recounts with vivid, horrible detail a scene of scourging. He says, "For they say that the bystanders were struck with amazement when they saw them lacerated with scourges, even to the innermost veins and arteries, so that the hidden inward parts of the body, both their bowels and their members, were exposed to view. The instrument used to deliver this form of punishment was called in Latin a flagrum or a flagellum. This was much different, again, than we say the British cat of nine tails. Again, all these things were done to demean the individual that was being scourged." Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22, I read this verse, I believe, last week. It is, again, something that we go back to. It is something we need to be reminded of. It is something that is, as I just read to you, very, very graphic. Now I want you, based upon the historic reference, to read with me here Psalm chapter 22, beginning in verse 16. He says, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, they look and stare at me." Brethren, that account that David was inspired to record is prophetic. That is not a figurative reference. That is a literal reference to the scourging of Jesus Christ. That is a literal reference to when he was hanging on that stake, that he literally could look down and see his bones. Why? Because he had been scourged with that cat of nine tails, and literally the flesh had been ripped from his body. Now, given the historic record that I read, and given Psalm chapter 22, does it not tell us what our attitude should be when we come into the Passover to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ? There is a certain joy, and I'll explain that in a moment, but that is something that we need to think about after we have partaken of the Passover on the following evening, the night to be much observed. When we come together as one, and when we realize what Jesus Christ has gone through for us, we understand there is joy because we have been reconciled to God. But when we understand what he had to go through in order for our penalty to be paid, does it really make sense when we come in to the Passover evening to be jostling around and talking about politics, about the government taking our guns, about whether a particular sports team is going to make it to their championship, about where we plan to go for the feast, or about some great sermon that we heard from a particular minister? When we come before God and when we come to partake of those symbols, we need to think about our decorum. It's time to reflect on the depth of pain and suffering that Jesus Christ endured so that our penalty was paid. Now, as I already said, there is joy that goes along with that. I want us to understand that, that the only way we can stand before God is because that penalty has been paid. Exodus chapter 12, verse 42, you don't need to turn there. It is the scripture that we go back to that refers to the night to be much observed. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. We will come together on the night to be much observed, and there will be great joy as we reflect upon the fact that we have been pulled out of our own spiritual Egypt. But the night before on Passover, I want us to think deeply. I want us to think about our decorum when we come into wherever we are partaking of the Passover this year. It does not mean that there's not conversation, that we don't say hello to one another, because we're all part of the body of Jesus Christ. But brethren, let's also remember what had to happen, what had to occur, so that we can be there that evening for Passover and once again renew our covenant with God. Please remember that. Please remember that as we partake of the Passover this year.